Hello, this message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Musan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
I am planted in the house of the Lord, therefore I flourish in the court of our God. Say it. Then he says something in verse 14. He says, I will still bear fruit in my old age. I will be fresh and flourishing. Can you read it together, everybody? 3, 2, go.
I will still bear fruit in my old age. I shall be fresh and flourishing.
Hallelujah. So we began by saying there are three key important ingredients that guarantees flourishing. And we said, and those three ingredients can be understood through the parable of the sower. And I said the sower is the preacher. And the sower sows the word. The word of God is the seed. That was where we stopped. And we stopped by defining what the word of God is. The word of God is not just anything that you preach from the Bible. You can quote Job 1:21 and say, well, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Job 1:21, and you call it the word of the Lord. That is not the word of the Lord. The Bible contains the word of God. The Bible is not all the word of God. But the Bible was inspired to be written by God. There were some things that Satan said that was written in the Bible. It doesn't make it the word of God just because it's in the Bible. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Do you understand?
Yes, sir.
There were some things that prophets said in their ignorance, and it was recorded. It was recorded not because it is the word of God. It was recorded for us to learn. Romans 15 verse 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, that we through comfort of scriptures might have hope. If I read the scripture now, or let me put it this way. There were some things written to you to learn from. There were some things written of you to know of you in the word. There are two different things. You can learn from the story of Joseph and other people in scripture, but when you come to the epistles, you're going to see certain things written of you. So for instance, you say, if any man be in Christ, is a new creation. That is written of you. But when you read stories in scriptures, they were written for you to read and learn. For example, if you read the entire Bible, you will have practical knowledge of how Satan operates. Can you see that? Because God inspired that everything Satan said and how he did all he did should be recorded. But that was recorded. Even the statement of Satan were recorded. It is not the word of God. Come on. Did I lose you? Did you get what I'm saying? I'm not sure if you got what I'm saying. If you get it, let me hear you. Good. So just because something is in the Bible, you see, a lot of time, people, due to lack of understanding how to rightly divide the word of truth, they come up with wrong conclusions in the word of God. So you find somebody who had a side chick, and then the side chick got pregnant, and now he has to consummate it with ending up with that side chick, and goes on social media and said, well, Abraham too was polygamous. Isaac was polygamous. And he says, by the way, polygamy is biblical. And you see everybody trolling on social media. Those are the kind of conclusion you come into when you don't learn the Bible properly. When you say, you just take anything from scripture without it properly being explained to you. Polygamy cannot be biblical because marriage in the first place, and I know there are a lot of people who are trying to promote such ideology with several facts. You hear things like, and there are more women in the world than men. And what made you think that if there are more women in the world, your own man is the one missing? You know, it's also a scarcity mindset. It's a scarcity mindset. Marriage is supposed to be a physical symbol of the relationship between Jesus and the church. Now, Jesus does not have two churches. He has one church, one body. Come on. So the body of Christ represents the bride of Jesus. So marriage, that's why when you read Genesis 2, let me show you Genesis 2. I didn't plan to say this. Genesis 2 verse 24. Come on. Are you learning something already? Genesis 2, he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become... Give me King James. They twain, not they. Because it's so important. They practice polyandry now. You see a dog marrying another person. 2 days ago, I saw on Twitter that two Nigerian ladies got married. So, I think there's a problem with definition. Therefore shall a man, somebody say a man.
A man.
Say it again.
A man
here is a male man. Not a transgender man. A man like me. With six packs. Amen. Mr. Joseph, you can say this is back. Correct. Don't mind all these people that are laughing. They can't see. Open your eyes. See in the spirits. A male man, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. That means he will leave his father and his mother and shall cleave. You know some? They cleave before leaving. And some, even when they had cleaved, they have not left. A 52 years old man, married to one of my lady friends. All right? This lady is 39. She's my friend. He broke up with the woman and I was engaging him. And I wish it was a film trick. A 52 years old man was telling me, my mom said she does not respect her. My mom said, a 52 years old man, sir, I wished it was a joke. And I wouldn't have been hurt because that lady is my friend, my very good lady friend. All right. And for me, I felt... Now, I wouldn't have been hurt had it been that this man was all these unlearned village people. He's an aeronautic engineer. Well-versed. He's not all these Aboki people. Even a Meruwa can't do that, can't speak a 52. So, that's what happens when you marry a mommy's boy. That will buy property in his mom's name. Anyway, we're going to create another forum where we talk about all the, where Reverend Minister will talk about these things in the month of June. We're going to declare one Sunday as a combined service. Not our special miracle service. So we'll declare one Sunday we'll be trashing this thing. Because since we have young people in church a lot. Because some people, they can't see. How can you visit a man, he's in his early 40s. You enter his house, you can see nails, but you can't see pictures. You know, there's something we call street wiseness. See, the thing is, I'm saying this, even if I was not born again, I may be smart than some Christians. You are on that level, you are here. Just because you had a little challenge, he helped you out with it. Maybe he bought you a recharge card. Or you say you are hungry, let's go out now. He did that for 1 week. The following week, he says, what if you come and greet me in my place now? Then you too, you carry yourself. And he said, don't leave me, I don't like it. I don't like it. Until you remove your trouser. Stop, I don't like it. This is the kind of thing I don't like. And when you are saying, I don't like it, even saying, you are trying to play hard. That's what he thinks. You will now remove it, finish, you now. Stop. Oh, stop, stop, stop. Are you a mumu? Can't you say no? Can't you shout? Street wiseness. We are coming back to the teaching. This is just, one thing is I like to flow with the Spirit. Do you flow with me?
Yes, sir.
You see, I came in, I didn't plan to heal the sick and miracles. Amen? And that's my life. I just like to flow with the Spirit. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? So when you read this, you think he's primarily speaking about marriage, but not exactly. Not exactly. Yes, it is talking about marriage. That scripture is talking about marriage. But when you now go to Ephesians 5, you're going to see how Paul did a proper exegesis on it. And it tells you that, I show you a mystery. Look at it. Give it to me. Ephesians 5 and verse 31. What does it say? It says, for this cause. Now, can you see? He actually lifted that scripture from Genesis 2:24. Are you following? He says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and day two. Somebody say day two.
Day two.
Did he say day three? Day four. And day two shall be one flesh. Verse 32, let's go. For this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ. So the mystery of Christ is unlocked in marriage. And what is the mystery? That Christ is the head and the church is the body. So if the type is wrong, it can't be perfect to show us the anti-type. Oh, do you understand? So marriage is a type of the relationship. You see, this is, I understand that it is quite a theological riddle to solve, because it will take me like a couple of hours to properly explain and give you proper, well-corroborated scripture to back everything I will say. But here is just it. Ever wondered why one of the criterion for choosing a leader in church in the scripture is that it must be a husband of one wife? It's like when you are about to enter, when you're about to gain admission to a university, they will ask you for the barest minimum. They will say minimum of 5 credits, right? Now, scripture is giving the barest minimum, and it says it must be a husband of one wife. Secondly, if marriage, as we have just seen now, that Paul lifted a scripture from Genesis and he does a proper exegesis on it, and he says, but I show you a mystery, for I speak about Christ and the church. So that means if marriage is a type, a symbol of a more spiritual reality, that is, the relationship between Christ and the church, it cannot be between a man and two women, because Christ only has one bride, the church. Come on. So the type must be good enough not to mislead us. The type cannot be contrary to the antitype. Because if the antitype is actually a relationship between Christ and the church, then the type cannot be the relationship between one man and two women, or one woman and two men. This is one of the simple apologetic way of explaining that. Forget all those people who try to say, well, Abraham had many wives and God loved him in the old covenant. See, God condoned all those things. And you have to understand that the patriarchs in scripture are not our perfect examples. There are a lot of things that were written in scripture that are not actually biblical. Now, just because something is in the Bible does not mean God approves of it. In the scripture, somebody once slaughtered his own wife into pieces and sent it to all the tribes. It does not mean that it is biblical to do. A thing only needs to be written in the scripture for it to be biblical. But it takes a well properly exegeted scripture for it to be a doctrinal practice. So if you are not under a solid Bible teaching or a proper explanation of a scripture, you end up concluding in something that is totally alien to the heart of God. Elijah once called down fire to kill certain people. It doesn't mean that God approved of it. Because later in Luke 9:54, when the disciples of Jesus says, "Master, let's call down fire to kill all these people too who have refused to give us a room in this village." What did Jesus say? "For you know not the spirit that is within you. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy life, but to save it." So now that Elijah called down fire and fire came, see, result is not the proof of approval. Are you following what I'm saying? So you have to learn how to dissect. It was Jesus that made us know now that. That means if Jesus was alive when Elijah called down fire to consume those people that called him bald head, do you know what would have happened? Jesus would have rebuked him. Come on. Because you see, the Bible tells us that no man has gone to heaven except the Son of Man that has come to declare him. The word declare means exegomia, someone that has come to explain. That means Jesus is the perfect imprint of God's personality. Whatever Jesus never do, God won't do. So just because it is scriptural, like I said, it takes a thing to be written in Bible for it to just be biblical. But it doesn't mean that God approves of it. Now, because the patriarch practiced polygamy, doesn't mean polygamy is approved of God. God simply condoned it. So just because Elijah called on fire and it was written in scripture does not mean that God approved of it. Because later on in Luke 9:54, you're going to see Jesus saying, "Hey, stop there," when his disciples suggested the same thing. He says, "Look, the spirit within you is not the type that destroys, but to save." That tells us if Jesus was alive when Elijah called on fire, he would have rebuked Elijah. So the patriarchs are not perfect example of God to us. Jesus is. That's why scripture says in Hebrews 11:1, and verse 3, he says, he is the perfect imprint of God's personality, the express image. Colossians 1:16 says, all right, in him is the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. Colossians 2:9 tells us the same thing, that if you want to see God in a bodily form, look at Jesus. So Jesus is the perfect imprint of God's personality to us. So Jesus is whom we look unto. Because he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? Amen? So that's why after salvation, the most important thing you need is a good sower that sows the word of God, that teaches the word of God. Because if you don't learn the word of God properly, you will make conclusions with so much passion, you think you are following God, but you are walking against God. Is it not poor exegesis, fired up with passion, that will make a soul going on rampage to kill Christians and he think he's doing God's service? Come on. But it takes a well proper dissected scripture for you to come up with a doctrine. You see, doctrine is not something you come up with a shallow studying of the word. You see, you don't come up with a doctrine with a shallow studying of God's word. For anything to be doctrinal, I've shared this before, you're going to see it in seed form in Genesis. You see it in types and shadow. You see it in the prophets. You're going to see it, in the parable of Jesus. Then you're going to see it practiced by the apostles in the book of Acts. Then finally, you see the approver in Revelation. It must pass through that litmus test. For instance, the doctrine of righteousness, it begins in Genesis 15 and verse 6. And Abraham believed in God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You're going to see that in the law a lot. All right? How that somebody does something wrong, and an animal will stand in for them. So now they are made right to come into the assembly because a goat or an animal has been led into the wilderness to take away their sin. Can you see that? You see it in the prophets being prophesied. Prophet Isaiah says, and the work of righteousness is peace. You hear him say things like, righteousness has kissed judgment. Come on. You're going to see it prophesied that way. Then again, you're going to see Jesus teach it in parable. Things like, except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, you will not see the kingdom of God. Then again, you see it properly acted out in the book of Acts. Then again, you see it properly explained in the epistle. So you're going to hear how Paul explaining righteousness in the book of Romans 10 and verse 6. He says, the righteousness of faith does not say, how will it happen? He says, for the word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, the word of faith which we preach, that you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believing in your heart that God has risen from the dead, you will be saved. Then he explains in verse 10, he says, for with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Oh, so righteousness is of the heart. What do I believe? Just like Abraham in Genesis where he began. In the Lord. In the Lord as who? Well, scripture says, Abraham believed in God who quickened the dead and called those things that be not as though they were. Oh, so the substance of believing there is resurrection. Oh, so Abraham believed in resurrection in the future. I believe in resurrection in the past. Same substance, different timeline, same righteousness. So now that makes it a solid doctrine. So I can begin to teach now the doctrine of righteousness. Do you get it? It must pass through those things. So it takes a proper theologian who is a pastor who has learned the word to explain this to you. You don't come up with a doctrine, all right, just on the surface. It takes serious, so hard work. So I shared in the morning, I said, you need a sower, a good sower that teaches the word, that speaks God's word over you. This is so important for you to truly flourish the God way. Come on. Anyway, we are getting there. We'll get there. I just want to spend 30 minutes so that I can... All right, it's okay. I intentionally mentioned that so that I will hear your response. And I still have 33. I still have 33 minutes inside 30 minutes. All right. Okay, so I don't know why the breeze is bringing the message for tomorrow. Oh, God, is tomorrow I'll preach that one. All right, so we spoke about the sower, right? I just diverted a little, but were you blessed? Did you learn something new? Good. Thank you. So we spoke about the sower, right? Then we'll begin with the seed. We said the seed is what? Luke 8, 11. What is the seed? The word of God. I began by telling you as well that what the devil wants from you is to steal that seed. Like in this conference now, the things you have learned, that you have received, the things God has told you, Satan will come to take it away. And one of the ways he does it is outlined in scriptures. He will come by highlighting your challenges to choke the word, because the word has not taken root down, and then later you get offended. But that won't be your portion in Jesus' name. So, Satan knows if the seed gets deep into your life, it will cause you to flourish and cut off his influence in your life. Let's look at Mark 4, where we began. Mark 4 and verse 17. Still on the parable of the sower. Mark 4 and verse 17. Oh, I have a beautiful teaching for you tomorrow. Oh, I can't wait for tomorrow. The title is Taking Tomorrow Today. Ah, boy. I want to teach it. Mark 4 and verse 17. Talking about the seed. Let's begin from verse 11 so that we can get it in context. Come on. Verse 11. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done. Minister Steve. He says, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? In other words, this parable is the simplest, is the central parable of all parables. The parable of the sower. He says, he's explaining. He has been talking about the parable since verse 1. So disciples came to tell him that, explain the parable to us. Then he says, so you don't know this parable too? If you don't know this, how then will you know all parables? So this one is actually central to all parables, the simplest. He says, okay, now began to explain. The sower soweth the word. Amen? And these are they by the wayside, because he has already mentioned the four kinds of soil upon which those seed fell. So now he's explaining, he says, and these are by those are by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they heard it, Satan cometh immediately. Somebody say immediately. Satan cometh immediately when he see the sown by the wayside and take away the word that was sown in their heart. So you can see what he is after is the seed. All those troubles you're going through is Satan's plan to take the seed from you, so that you eventually curse God and say, God, and you were there when this happened. Is that not what happened to Job? Satan even used his wife to tell him, curse God and die. See, let me tell you, sometimes, in your personal life, you find people who all of a sudden just experience a rush of attacks. We saw it with Job. Somebody came telling him, the Sabaeans came and then they swiped out, everything. They swiped out everything that belonged to you. Oh, while he was dead, before he even caught his breath, someone else came saying, your children, they were having a nice time in their elder brother's room where they were having a party, and something fell from them on them and they died. Well, it says, before he said, another one came. Actually, this happened to you, your farm, all the produce. So the plan of the enemy was to rush Job so that he would collapse. And they say, this God is a stupid God. This God. That is where he's taking you to. He wants to take that seed of conviction. So you must develop tough skin and wear the devil out. Are you listening to me? You must develop that tough skin and wear him out. Don't let him wear you out. So you must maintain joy even in chaos. You must have peace that you cannot understand. Come on. Peace that makes no sense. You see, when you live in such life, you make the devil go mad. And these are they likewise which are sown on the stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Then verse 17. Can we hear it verse 17 together? Verse 18. And these are they which are sown among the thorns. We are coming back to this. We'll observe all this. Such as hear the word. Verse 19. Can we order verse 19 louder? And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Why doesn't the word work in some people's hearts? These are the reasons. So, all the problems, look at it. Notice it says the care of this world, legitimate needs. I need to buy a shoe. I need to get an air. And you need it, actually. It's not a luxury. It's just necessity. Satan can help you focus on those necessities until it completely distracts you and make the word of God in your life inoperative. So, notice it says, go back to verse 19. Go back to verse 19. The previous verse. Verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. What happens to them? And the case of this world, -. But there's a reason why that happened. Verse 17 tells you the reason. Can we all read verse 17 together? 3, 2, go. Read it again. Say it again. One more time. What is one singular reason why you find Nigerians, when they relocate to other part of the country where the government foot their bills, where the government has some workable system that helps them to live at least a life where they can look good and be fine, and you notice that Christian devotion just goes low? Why? I'll tell you why. Because they've been practicing consumerism Christianity while in Nigeria. The reason why they are holding on to God is because of their needs. And now they've been to a place where their needs, it happens even to some right in this country. The moment they get a raise in their finances, their devotion drops. Or their conviction drops. So now, because their conviction is not deeply rooted, is the reason why a lady can compromise marrying an unbeliever. Just because she feels she's from a poor home and she feels so much financial security in marrying this guy. I mean, he has a Benz. Even my dad never got a Benz. And this guy is having a Benz. He has 3 cars. He has 2 houses. House. 2 cars. How, by the way, we all serve the same God. So the conviction is dropped. Why? No roots. No roots. Or a musician singing well for Jesus when only 20 people could buy on, when it was only 20 people buying a tape. Or only the church he attend hears the song. Nobody hears the song. Then one guy just recommends to one guy, and the guy says, this is your song. We can help you promote it now. You will sell like 1 million copies in 1 month, but this is what you do. We'll do the music again. We'll remix it. Just remove Jesus. I'm a Christian. I can't remove Jesus from my song. Okay. We'll give you 10 million. No, I can never. I love my Jesus. No. 50 million. No, I can't remove Jesus. 100 million. I can't remove Jesus. I can't remove Jesus. 500 million. I can't remove Jesus. I can't remove Jesus. 1 billion. Actually, 2 billion. Okay. Let's do it. What happened? The conviction was dropping. See, let me tell you something. And before you start laughing, may you not be in a situation where you have to compromise. Amen. That's why we pray, lead us not into temptation. Because you have a relative that is so sick, and that relative has to be flown out of the country to get optimum medical care, and this guy that has been wooing you is one unbeliever that you know. But just because he gets to know, and he says, no problem, I will foot the bills. Then he jets your relative out. He jets your relative out, paid for the bills, went to the best hospital. In a month back, that your relative is back, healthy. And you know the only reason why that your relative is alive is because that guy footed the bills. And now he's saying, I want to marry you. Even in that kind of situation, how are you able to say no? You see, these are the issues, because sometimes it's easy to say, glory to God, I know my conviction, I'm a child of God, hallelujah, glory, amen, amen, mama, mama, mama. Some people, you don't even have to go so far, just shawarma is enough. No roots. No roots. No roots. So, and this thing, you must drive this root in. You must refuse. See, let me tell you something. Look, the reality of the matter is there is really nothing anybody wants to offer you outside the principles of God that is not actually what God can or that is already in store for God to offer you. Let's take a cue from Jesus. Satan offered him the glories of the world. Listen, do you know the meaning of the glory of the world? To a high mountain and to the high to the tip of the pinnacle in the desert. Of course, you all know temptation that happened in the mind, because temptation can only happen in the mind. So it was in a flash of moments. By the way, the glory of the earth is exactly what Jesus was going to get. It was supposed to be the aftermath of the sufferings of Christ. In fact, the entire summary of the gospel is the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So now, Satan is going to help him get that glory through shortcuts. So what Satan offers, it's actually a reduced format of what God wants to actually give you. See, every time you are on pressure to do something, take for instance, this issue of sexting is something you should enjoy with your partner. But you see, so much adrenaline, energy. You want to have it now. You can't wait. I can't wait. It's always to give you a reduced version of what God has in stock for you. Am I speaking sense? So to get rooted in the right doctrine requires deliberate effort. So what are the things you need to do? Identify the right seed. That's number one. Identify the right seed so that I can move over to the soil. Identify the right seed. A balanced presentation of the gospel without extremes and yet no compromise of the truth. Number two is incorporating a consistent hearing, meditating, and acting on the word into your routine. You see, when you come out of a conference like this, it is not how much of what you have heard, but how much of what you do with what you have heard. So the things that you have learned, you have to incorporate them into your daily routine. See, it is what you do daily that makes you, not what you do once in a while. For example, if it is your prayer life that you want to jack up, I would rather have you do 30 minutes every day consistently for 1 year than for you to do 72 hours once in 3 months. Because it is the consistency of the thing that makes that thing take root into you. So if you don't build structure of consistent hearing, meditating, and acting on the word, you will wake up one day and you'll be surprised at yourself. See, we live in a fallen world. And because we live in a fallen world, it is easier for certain things to lash on us so quickly. So your greatest security is to build a structure that will maintain your spiritual tempo. You must incorporate into your daily routine hearing, feeding, confessing, and acting on the word on a daily basis into your routines. Otherwise, you wake up one morning and you see yourself as a husband, literally scream at your wife, and you're wondering, where did this come from? It's actually an accumulation of several weeks of negligence in this activity. Some Christians, I can't understand how some Christians can stay a whole month never listen to one tape. A whole month never listen to one message, but he has all the full download of Timeless Davido. And he can sing them word for word. You can't feed one time on a Sunday, Tuesday, and prayer on Friday for 1 year and grow. We need more time. In Bible days, they do series. The teaching on the Mount, Jesus taught for a complete 3-day stretch. Jesus will teach and teach and teach, and when the people are feeling hungry, do you think it's normal? The miracle you read about the bread, 5,000 people that were fed. Don't forget, it was a last lunch. What does that tell you? Those days, they go to Bible class. They go to Bible meetings with their lunch. They go for teachings of Jesus with their lunch. They go in the morning and they carry their lunch because they know it's not a one-hour message. But we can't do that now. So how do you leverage? Those days, there is no technology. So what do? You take all the tapes. You have your Android or iOS, as the case may be. Put in the message. Listen to the tape again and again. There are some things that if you don't listen to them 50 times, it won't produce in your life. See, faith comes by hearing. When you believe, you will know you've believed. Just keep hearing. Have you kept hearing a particular message before? You're hearing until one day. I can never be poor in my life. It is a confession you are now making because you have truly believed. It doesn't happen by hearing once. You hear it again and again and again. So you must commit yourself to hearing again and again and acting. Can I tell you, every time you hear the word, there will always be an almost immediate opportunity to practice it. How many of you have noticed that? Am I saying the truth? Every time you hear a message preached in the house of God, there's always an almost immediate opportunity for you to prove if what you heard has really stayed into you, if you have truly understood it. When we preach on love in church and everybody rejoices, wow, wonderful message. The moment you step in into your room, your roommate will come up with something. So every time you hear the message, there's always an opportunity for you to actually practice what you have learned. And so if you skip it and fail it, it just shows that you have not known it. It makes no difference how much you know it. You don't know it long enough for it to influence your action. Anything you know that has not influenced your decision making, that has not influenced your action, you haven't truly known it. See, this is how you test if you truly have believed something. Your immediate, spontaneous, involuntary reaction to any circumstance against that truth. That's how you know if you have truly believed a thing. I don't believe a Christian should marry an unbeliever. I don't believe it. And that's because the Bible says so. Good. You can even quote Amos 3:3, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 16. What concord is believer with unbeliever? What will righteousness do with unrighteousness? It calls the believer righteousness. Yeah. It calls the Christian, temple of God, an unbeliever. It calls him idol. What will I be doing with an idol? I can't marry an unbeliever. Hallelujah. Glory. Until it remains just one day for you to pay your school fees. Otherwise, you will lose that semester. And the guy handling or dangling school fees before you is telling you your school fees and one night. And now you are in between whether choosing to spend one night in his room and getting your school fees or choosing to just completely trust God. That's when you know whether or not you have truly believed that scripture that says you should not have anything to do with an unbeliever. Is anybody getting what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
And I know that this teaching to some people now, they're already saying, ah, Pastor, it's like we Christians, we have very few options in this world. Yes! 1,000 times yes! We have few options in this world. That's why this world is not our home. That's why we are crying Maranatha. The systems of the world was never designed to favor a believer. Come on. You see, look, there are shady things that people do that you cannot do. Just because of your Christian conviction. That's why we are Christians. You need to know this. Because when we preach about the good life of Christianity and we don't tell you the repercussions, see, being a Christian is risky. Just like Ngozi Okonjo-Iweala said, fighting corruption is risky. Corruption will fight back. Glory to God. Yes. There was a lady, a very dear daughter of mine that I love so much. A few weeks ago, she came to tell me her phone went bad, and here is this Muslim guy. I mean, she just doesn't know what she's going to do. And I could understand, you know, for a over-spiritual pastor, we say, ah, look at this girl. But please, I can share in it. Look, Ascovis is there. This and that are all there. Phone is bad. All our business is on our phone. And if you are someone like me where all your life is on your phone, I'm not of you can relate. Your Bible is on your phone. Come on, talk to me. Just everything is on our phone. Our phone went bad. You know, everything. And this very same guy, she doesn't want to be doing wrong things with anymore because now she's now focused with her life. She wants to focus on God now and get deeper in the faith. Now a greater temptation comes to prove if what she has chosen truly, she believed it. Are you getting what I'm saying? The moment you take a stand with the Lord, a temptation will come to prove if you have truly believed what you claim you believed. So when the word of God comes, devil commits immediately for the word. Hallelujah. So, number one, identify the right seed. Number two, incorporate a consistent hearing, meditating and acting on the word into your routine. Three, maintaining a life of prayer. That's how you get rooted. Maintaining a life of prayer. Any Christian without a prayer life is a prey to the enemy. Then the next thing, we said the three key ingredients of the kingdom are what? The sower, and the soil. Now let's talk about the soil. Open to Matthew 13 so that I can close. Matthew 13 and verse 3. Are you there? Come on. You know one thing about, let me tell you something theological. Have you noticed that sometimes a story in scripture, in the synoptic gospel, Matthew records it, Mark records it, right? Yes. Then you see who again, Luke records the same thing. Then John, much later, will now clarify where there is seeming confusion. I'll tell you why. And why it is so good for you. As a Christian, when you study the Bible, if you are a Bible student, there's something it does to you. I will explain. So, do you realize that after Faith Life Conference, if we call out 4 people to give a summary of their experience in Faith Life Conference, they will have different view, right? But there are some things that are going to be very consistent in all of their writings. True? So, when you read the synoptic gospels, these are just journalistic accounts of eyewitnesses. Evangelist Mark, Dr. Luke, and Evangelist Matthew. Luke was a doctor, and the entire book of Luke and the book of Acts was Luke's personal writing to one person that he wants to convince. He was a medical doctor, so busy, yet he wrote over 50 chapters That means Luke plus Acts put together, just to convince one man called Theophilus. So when you read Matthew, and it says the same story, it may not give you certain details that you want, but you'll find those details in Luke. For instance, now, after service today, if I say, church, write a 250-word summary of pastor's preaching, somebody will say, well, pastor came in. As he came in, he knelt down. He prayed. He was wearing a white sneakers, green kaftan with some kind of design on some side of the linings. He picked up the mic, watched it for a while. Then he began to teach. Another person will say, well, and about 6 feet man with a white sneakers, with a lot of mustache, no beards, very black hair, blue eye, white iris, comes in with his beautiful wife, goes to the pulpit, first of all, by the Spirit, healed the sick. Can you see another additional content? Come on. That caught that person's attention, so he put it in his own journalistic account. Come on. So in that same story, if you now pick Mark, Luke, and then when it was done, he left the mic and went. Another person will come and says, at about 6 p.m. Are you following what I'm saying? So they have different details. But one thing will be common among all of them. That man came to preach. Come on. Yes, so that's what you see. So that's why if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, you're going to see this story, this parable of the sower. But they have more fuller facts. So when you read them all, you get a rounded understanding of the whole thing. Do you get it? I'm not sure if you get what I'm saying. That's why you have the synoptic gospels, so that you can compare. So Matthew 13 verse 3, he says, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Verse 4, I want you to run with me now, media. I need to round off. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony soil, stony places. Someone says stony places. Where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no roots, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Then verse 8, but other fell into good ground. So you have three soils there. Number one, wayside. Write it down. The wayside soil. So there are four types of soil. And these four types of soils refers to the heart of men. Start from verse 3 again. Media, from verse 3 again. He says, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. Number one, wayside. Next, verse 5. Some fell upon stony places. Number two, stony places or rocky soil. And some fell among thorns. Number three, soil. Thorny soil. Then verse 8. It tells you the last one. He says, but other fell into good ground. Somebody say, good soil. Say, that is me. So now let's dissect this different type of heart. Now, in this case, was anything wrong with the seed? Talk to me. Was anything wrong with the sower? So it turns out that many times, especially when you have finally discovered or you have noticed a good sower, and I've taught you that one in the last message, how to know a good sower, and you can see the good seed, the next determining factor is the soil. If anything, don't forget some of the synonyms we spoke about: flourish, to blossom, right? For a plant to do well, these three things are important. must be a good sower. For example, if you want to grow maize, it must not be more than 5 centimeters deep. If you put it like 20 centimeters deep, before the plumule and the radicle will be able to grow out, the soil will have suppressed it. I know I'm speaking jargon to some people. They don't understand, but biological science student, hallelujah. Yeah. We are the real guys. Don't mind all these accountants. Even Uncle Self, even though he has moved into banking, he's a science student. Amen. Did engineering. Glory to God. Amen. So it must be a good sower. Good seed. How about the soil? Now let's look at these four types of soil. Let's start. Verse 18. Let's go to verse 18 where Jesus began to teach. Began to explain to them. Verse 18. Can we all read verse 18 together? 1, 2, 3, go! Nah, I don't like that reading. I want everybody to be involved. 3, 2, go! The parable of the sower. So he's about to explain the parable of the sower now. So let's start with verse 19. It says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understand it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. So what is lacking in the seed by the wayside? Understanding. Somebody say understanding. Say it again. Understanding doesn't come to many because, one, they are either mind absent in church or they have refused to ask questions. This speaking in tongues thing, safe. Everybody is just speaking in tongues. I don't even understand, safe. Yes, ask. So that you don't lose out. Because speaking in tongues is one of the charismatic features of the believer. You must not lose out on everything God has in stock for you. If something is not glaring to you, you don't understand something, ask questions. Go to the pastor, meet a minister. Sir, there's a way they do things here that I don't understand. Can you explain further to me? So that you get the full benefit of everything. So don't forget that word, understanding. Now let's go to verse 20. Let's see how Jesus explains the next one. Can we all read verse 20 together, everybody? 3, 2, go! But he that received the seed into stony places, he received it with joy, 21. Yet had no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulations or persecution ariseth, because of what? By and by is offended. 22. He also that, now let's go back. Let's read that verse again so that we can get the juice in that part. We're talking about the stony, right? The stony, right? Come on, right? Are we together? Let's read verse 20 again. Verse 20. What does it say? But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy received it, 21. Yet had he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulations or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Have you seen some plants grow maybe on your corridor? Come on. And maybe it's because out of agent of denudation or erosion, few handful of soil, all right, got swept on your corridor, and maybe you traveled for like a month. So that's more soil. Perhaps because of, let's say, pollination or wind actually blew some seed from far away, and the seed now dropped on that soil, and there's good moisture, a good amount of sunlight, and then the thing begins to sprout. But as it begins to sprout, because there is nowhere for this, for the root to penetrate into, don't forget it's actually on a solid concrete, right? There is no root. So what happens? When wind comes, it blows it away. So he says, he hears the word, he receives it with joy, but because there's no root. So when persecution comes because of the word, don't forget, because of the word. So the reason why there is persecution is to make that word, that seed, inoperative. He says, now that person is offended, and then it doesn't bear fruit. No roots. And one of those people are the people, let me tell you the people in this category. I have heard pastor preach it before syndrome. They are too familiar with the word. The moment I call the topic, today we'll be looking at the Lord is good. Ah, pastor has preached it before. He preached it 2019. I remember that time. So now, all of a sudden, he shuts down every system in his body to listen to the fresh word. See, Apostle Paul says, for me to keep teaching the same thing and again, it's not grievous, but for you, it is for your need. Philippians 3 verse 1. See, get used to hearing the same thing again and again. See, one of the ways to getting into error is to always want to hear new things. Because there is no new thing in the Bible. It can only come alive to you than before, but it's the same thing. How many of you ate rice this week? Let me see your hands up. Did you eat rice last week? Yes. Last month?
Yes.
Last year?
Yes.
2 years ago?
Yes.
Will you eat it next week?
Yes.
Someone say today.
Yes.
Praise God. So, the reason why the joy was short-lived was because there was no conviction. They shout in church, "Ooh, glory! Ooh, hallelujah! Yes, I believe it!" Get back to the room and opens the cupboard. Ah, it's like this pastor is lying to us. I believe, see now, there's only one Indomie and two Maggi. So the joy was short-lived because there is no conviction. Notice he received the word with joy. But when persecution came, Pastor Abel, let's keep Bible aside. Abel, let's keep church. Let's face reality. What do you mean? Your reality is the word of God. Hallelujah. Then the next one, he says, he also that received the seed among the thorns. So now we are looking at the thorny soil, right? Come on, right? So what happened to the thorny soil guy? He received the seed among the thorns. Is he that heareth the word? But what happens? No, I want us all to read together. What happens? 3, 2, go. Care of the word and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. The care of this word. This is the new bag my friends are buying now. I need to make that hair. I saw that hair in that. You know some people after service, when they are outside, lady, I like your hair. If it is out of just chair, you know, I like your hair, thank you, simple. But when you start getting into, let me see the back. Okay, yeah. Then he goes back home, you now start calling home. Mommy, they say we should buy handout. It's a lie. Is that air he wants to make? The cares of this world. You see that? And the deceitfulness of riches. Riches are deceitful. They choke the word. And they become it unfruitful. I tell you, most Christians belong to this category. They get distracted by the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches. And so the word of God is choked and it doesn't bring fruit that it ought to bring. You remember Mary and Martha? Don't forget, what Martha was being careful about was legitimate. In fact, it seems like the proper thing to do. Imagine your pastor comes to visit you. What will be your next thing of your? What will be your next point of action?
You want to go to the kitchen and try to see how you can fix Pastor a meal. Is that true?
I hope it's true with you. People are not that caring.
Amen. But the point is, even though that ought to look like the most important thing to do, it isn't. You see, a lot of times we jettison important things against urgent things. That something looks urgent doesn't mean it is important. For example, taking your bait every day is not urgent, but it is important. But many times, can I be honest with you? If you don't take important things important, a time will come, those important things that you refuse to take importantly will become urgent. So, for instance, if you don't bathe every day because of certain urgencies, a time will come when the problem that not bathing for 1 month will cost you. Don't you see why so many people in the hospital, they have time now to read the Bible? Have you visited hospital recently? The same people every day will say, I want to buy the first thing in the market. They will pack all their load. They will pack all their load in the night before. 6 a.m. No time for worship, no time for prayer. They are too busy. But now that they are sick, they're in the hospital, you see them. You see them, they will be reading back to back. Some will even sleep and open the Bible and put it. But reading the Bible is important. But now they have allowed certain urgencies to take the important things away from them until that important thing now becomes urgent. Oh, do you get what I'm saying? So while it is true that it is quite nice for Martha to fix Jesus a meal, Jesus rather said, listen, one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that path, and no one will take it away from her. Somebody say, one thing is needful. All right, let's go to the last soil so that we can close. The last one, it says, but he that received the seed into the good ground, say that is me. He that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word. Can we all read verse 23 together? Everybody. 3, 2, go louder. No, that's not smart. Okay, you know what? Let's do it like this. Can we first of all read verse 19 together? Let's see the wayside soil. I want you to, now I need your attention now. Are you there? Are you there? Okay. Can we all read verse 19 loud? Everybody, 3, 2, go. Heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed. Now go back to 23. Go back to verse 23. Can we all read verse 23 together, everybody? Louder! But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word
and understandeth it. He also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, some 30,
and some 100. So, what is the difference between the wayside soil and the good soil? Understanding. So, how does understanding come? Let me read to you from Luke 8, verse 15, the Amplified. It says, but as for that seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word with a good and noble heart and hold on to it tightly and bear fruit with patience. Hold on to it tightly and bear forth fruit with patience. Noble. He calls them noble. I want you to see how the book of Acts 17 defines nobility. He speaks about certain people in a certain church, how that they received the word of God with readiness of mind. He says they were more noble than those of the church in Thessalonica, because they received the word with readiness of mind. You see, when you don't understand a teaching, ask questions. Because any teaching you hear and you don't understand, maybe out of you being mind absent or you not asking questions, that message will not bear the right fruits. It will just be in your head. This is so important. Look at it. Let's look at the book of Acts 17. I want you to see that word noble, because it says good heart. Let's go at it. Acts 17 verse 10. Acts 17 verse 10. And when the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by the night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews, verse 11. These were more noble. So the guys in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? In that they received the word with what? Come on, with what? I didn't hear you louder. With what? They are ready to receive the word. And they search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Someone say readiness of mind. That is the Bible definition of nobility. Readiness of mind. They receive the word with readiness of mind. And of course, you know, in church, we display the scriptures for you to see that what we are saying is so. Amen? It's so important. So that's what separates the wayside soil and the good soil. Understanding. And understanding comes to a noble heart who is ready to receive the word of God. He got to receive the word of God with humility. And that's what the Bible defines as the fear of the Lord. That means God's word is presented to you, and with readiness of mind, you want to receive it, dropping your own ideology. It's like you literally crowning the authority of God's word over your own life. You're submitting to the authority of God's word in every area of your life. That means whatever God says about a thing, you're going to take it so. You're not going to approach God's word with, you know, with itchy ears, you know, having to pick. All right, you know, some people, they try to just pick one thing or the other. You're coming to receive. If it is a rebuke, you receive it. Not, it's me, pastor, is talking about today. I don't even like the pastor. Sorry, oh. Some people are praying that their word should come. You, your own word has come now. You are saying, I don't like the pastor talking about me. I don't know. And it sounds like telling me, you see what pastor was saying today? It's me, pastor, is talking about now. It's me. So you are the one now even telling people that it was you, pastor, was talking about. And another person comes and says, pastor, everything you said today was about me. Ah, thank you, sir. Another person is angry. You talk about me today. What's the difference? One is by the wayside. One is a noble heart. Praise the Lord. Let me stop here. Let me just add one more thing. All right, let me stop. Praise God. Which of the soil are you? Are you sure? Say, I'm a good soil. The word of God in my heart produces. The word of God in my heart bear forth fruits. The word of God in my heart. Say it. Say, the word of God in my heart brings forth fruits in all seasons. Lift your hands and declare it. Say, the word of God in my heart brings forth fruits. I flourish on every side. I flourish on every side.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiries, to get more messages, and for counseling, please visit our website www.cornerstoneglobal.org or call the number +234 91 60 84 88 80. God bless you. We love and celebrate you.